Good morning. I'm enjoying this nicer weather. Yeah, it's amazing to see the fruits, of seeds being sown. Today, the title of my message is The Walls of Jericho. And you can turn with me to Joshua chapter 5. As you probably know, God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, and of course they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years before they entered the Promised Land. But it's like God was showing me, sometimes in your life, you go through periods where it feels like you're in the desert and in the wilderness, and then there's sort of this breakthrough where you go into the Promised Land. But it doesn't mean that immediately everything's easy. It's like, okay, now there's a battle that has to be fought. And so Jericho was the first city they came to that they had to, that they were going to conquer. And so God was going to give it into their hands. And so it sort of is just, kind of think about any time that there's something going on in your life that you need conquering and stuff that seem like walls. Well, then, this is a good story to show you what God does. So I'm starting at Joshua 5. I'm going to read verse 1, and I'm going to read this from the NLT. It says, "When all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings who lived along the Mediterranean coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan River so the people of Israel could cross, they lost heart and were paralyzed with fear because of them." So these basically considered Gentile heathen kingdoms, they knew that God, the true God, was with Israel, and so they were afraid. And the way it was then is the same way it is today. The devil has seen this play out before. The devil saw God bring his people out of Egypt into the Promised Land. So today you have the nations surrounding Israel. Behind them, it's spiritual. It's the devil, and so they'll attack. The devil's going to get every nation that he can, every person that he can, to come against Israel, because the devil has seen what God has done before. So he's going to try to. So he's going to do the same thing. Now, if you would just drop down to verse 13, it says, "When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with sword in hand. Joshua went up to him and demanded, 'Are you friend or foe?' 'Neither one,' he replied. 'I am the commander of the Lord's army.' At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. 'I am at your command,' Joshua said. 'What do you want your servant to do?' The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did as he was told." So this was important because this was showing that Joshua, he was going to obey the Lord, which is very important. So then if we go into chapter 6 here, it says, "Now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go out or in." And of course, they're thinking, well, we don't want to allow any Israelites to get infiltrate into this city. And yet God is going to show that he's going to still conquer the city. So verse 2, "But the Lord said to Joshua, 'I have given you Jericho, its king, and all its strong warriors. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. Seven priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the seventh day, you are to march around the town 7 times, with the priests blowing the horns. When you hear the priest give one long blast on the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse, and the people can charge straight into the town.' So Joshua called together the priest and said, 'Take up the Ark of the Lord's covenant and assign 7 priests to walk in front of it, each carrying a ram's horn.'" And so this was important because what they're doing, they're taking the Ark of the Lord, which at that time, that was the presence of God, So they're taking God with them to the battle. Imagine if they would have went without God, the walls would have still stood. So this is important when you think about your own battles. You know, it's important that you have the Lord fight your battles. So verse 7, then he gave orders to the people. March around the town, and the armed men will lead the way in front of the ark of the Lord. After Joshua spoke to the people, the seven priests with the ram's horns started marching in the presence of the Lord, blowing the horns as they marched, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed behind them. Some of the armed men marched in front of the priest with the horns, and some behind the ark, with the priest continually blowing the horns. Do not shout, do not even talk, Joshua commanded. Not a single word from any of you until I tell you to shout. Then shout. I thought this was really interesting because this says Joshua was the one that commanded them not to talk. It doesn't say this was a commandment that God told Joshua to tell the people. And why do you think Joshua told the people not to say anything? Because Joshua was one of the 12 spies, and he heard what the other 10 spies completely sowed doubt and disbelief into all the Israelites. So I think Joshua told these men, do not say a word, because he knew that, you know, if they started talking, their thoughts, you know, well, what's the point of this? You know, yes, God told Joshua to tell us to do this, but what, you know, what kind of plan is this? So I think that's why Joshua said that, because, you know, he was there with the 10 spies that sowed disbelief into the Israelites. So sometimes, you know, you've got to think about this in your own life. Sometimes it's important that, you know, sometimes you just can't say anything. You just, you know, for your own problems, you know, because you know the only thing you're going to say is doubt and unbelief. So sometimes you just got to be still and not say anything, and maybe just, you know, go to God and everything. Okay, so 11. So the ark of the Lord was carried around the town once that day, and then everyone returned to spend the night in the camp. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priest again carried the ark of the Lord. The seven priests with the ram's horns marched in front of the ark of the Lord, blowing the horns. Again, the armed men marched both in front of the priest with the horns and behind the ark of the Lord. All this time, the priests were blowing the horns. And I think that's important because to me, this represents of as they were marching, as the priests were blowing the horn, they're directly in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And it's like what they're saying is, this is God. God's presence is with us, you know. So they're basically proclaiming the presence of God is with them. And that could instill fear into the enemy. Like they knew that God was right there with them, you know, marching around. So that's another point is like, you know, just speak the word of God into your problems, into your situations, into life. Just, you know, you proclaim the word of God. Okay, verse 14. On the second day, they again marched around the town once and returned to the camp. They followed this pattern for 6 days. On the seventh day, the Israelites got up at dawn and marched around the town as they had done before. But this time, they went around the town 7 times. You know, this makes me think, imagine this, you know, because again, if you were like a citizen of Jericho and you saw this army that you knew God was with, you know, for 6 days they march around once, and on the seventh day they march around 7 times. It kind of reminds me of God's grace and mercy, you know. It's almost like imagine if you were one of these residents of Jericho and you saw this happening. You knew that your city was about ready to be conquered, and it's almost like every day you had this chance to get out, you know, to come to God. And it makes me think of God's grace the most. He constantly warns his people, you know, warns sinners, warns his own people, you know, his grace and mercy. So it's like they all had this chance, you know, to get out, you know. So I think that was part of this. God was just constantly showing his grace and mercy that he didn't just come straight in on the first day and completely destroy them. All right, 16. The seventh time around, as the priest sounded the long blast on the horns, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the town. Jericho and everything in it must be completely destroyed as an offering to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and the others in her house will be spared, for she protected our spies. You know, God wanted them to destroy everything, and it makes me think of any type of, you know, when people get delivered for something, or God shows them a sin in their life, and they maybe 90% of the get rid of it, but they hold on to a 10%. He's like, I want you to completely get rid of it. 18. Do not take any of the things set apart for destruction, or you yourselves will be completely destroyed, and you will bring trouble on the camp of Israel. So it's like, don't not only completely destroy anything, but don't partake of anything, Which again, this makes me think of, being Christians, we're not to partake of the world, This says you can't eat at two tables, you're either with the Lord or with the devil. Okay, 19. Everything made from silver, gold, bronze, or iron is sacred to the Lord and must be brought into his treasury. When the people heard the sound of the ram's horns, they shouted as loud as they could. Suddenly, the walls of Jericho collapsed, and the Israelites charged straight into the town and captured it. They completely destroyed everything in it with their swords, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, goats, and donkeys. Meanwhile, Joshua said to the two spies, "Keep your promise. Go to the prostitute's house and bring her out along with all her family." The men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, mother, brothers, and all the other relatives who were with her. They moved her whole family to a safe place near the camp of Israel. Then the Israelites burned the town and everything in it. Only the things made from silver, gold, bronze, or iron were kept for the treasury of the Lord's house. So Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute and her relatives who were with her in the house, because she had hidden the spies Joshua sent to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. At that time, Joshua invoked this curse: "May the curse of the Lord fall on anyone who tries to rebuild the town of Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundation. At the cost of his youngest son, he will set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his reputation spread throughout the land. So this was important because Joshua is basically bringing a curse, because he's like, Jericho was, basically like a heathen Gentile nation. He's like, look what happened to Jericho. So don't try to come in and rebuild what God is against, because otherwise it's basically a curse, That's what God says, those who bless Israel or anything that's for God is blessed, and those who curse Israel is cursed by God, And so this is what I had for you today, is just, like if there's anything, you can think of any situation that you have going on that you need help with as a wall of Jericho, and just surround that wall with the presence of the Lord, speak and proclaim his word over it, the victory is already there. That's why Joshua told the guys, don't say a word, because he didn't want any type of doubt to come into the midst of the army. So sometimes it's so important that when you're going through the midst of it, and it seems hopeless, just sometimes you just got to maybe go to the word, just read his word or listen to worship music, whatever it is you got to do, but just don't speak doubt, just believe and have faith and know whatever that situation is that you're going through, that God will take care of it. So that is all I have.
Amen. Well, that was exciting.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Enjoyed that very much. Thank you. Okay, I'm going to continue on with talking about Job's life in this hardship series. The title of this one, it's basically two parts. So I'm going to go over the first part and then the second part. The first part is financial loss, and the second part is confronting the thief. So it has two parts to this, okay? So Job's heavy financial loss was a test of his faith to see how he would react when the special blessings of the Lord were taken from him. Remember, Satan wanted to destroy Job's life, to test him and see if he truly was someone who followed the Lord or if God was just saying that. So he suffered terribly, but I was kind of thinking about this, he still had his home. He still had his wife. He definitely had the three servants who survived those tragedies. but I'm sure that he also had whatever servants were in his house. So even though the devil tried to take everything, he couldn't take everything that Job had. He destroyed his savings, but he didn't destroy all that Job had, which I felt like was an important thing, because sometimes we go through life and we feel like we don't have anything left, but we need to look around and see, even if we're going through a trial, what has God still kept for us, you know? So Job went from being the richest man in Arabia, that's what it says, to just a regular nomad, just a regular Blojo, whatever, however you say that, you know. But even then, he did not reject God's goodness to him, which is incredible. Remember last week we talked about how Job responded to his wife. Shall we accept only blessings from the Lord and not adversities? So he knew that, yes, I'm going through these adversities, but I'm going to accept both. I got blessings and I have adversities. I'm going to accept both. In the book of James, it talks about how Job was patient and endured even in the hardest time of his life. How do we endure these hardships? How do we handle such heavy losses? Number one, we stand on our faith. Faith is what you believe. You have to choose to believe in God in the most dire circumstances. You must choose to not give up, even when it feels like everything around you is falling apart. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So my question for you today is, what are you hoping for? What is the desire of your heart? You have to be hoping for something in order to have faith for it. There's no reason in having faith if you don't have anything to hope for. You have to believe for something, right? Like, I believe because I want to spend eternity in heaven. I believe in Jesus. I believe in him. See what I mean? You have to know in your heart that you want something in order to have the faith for it. It has to be a desire of your heart. And then if you read down in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen? Are you diligently seeking him today? So what if something has been stolen from you? Do you give up and say, que sera, sera, what will be, will be? Do you think, well, there's no reason to hope that I'll ever get it back? Because that's the way thieves are these days. Why even go after a thief? It's not going to help any. You know, have we all had those thoughts when we've had things stolen from us? Have we gotten so used to being stolen from that we have no faith that anything will or could be returned to us? And sadly, many people have. Many people have. But we can't let that shape our entire life. We can't settle for what could have been. We need to be excited for what will be. Amen? Today, we're going to confront the biggest enemy, the biggest thief we know, Satan. I want to encourage you today that where you have been held down by lies, the Lord wants to set you free with the truth of his word. You are not meant to live a bound life and let the enemy take everything from you, because just like we talked about last week, when you're going through a hardship, it doesn't just affect you, it affects everyone else around you. Just like Job, not only was he affected, but his wife, she lost all of her children. Everyone was affected in his family. Your whole family ends up going through a trial when you go through a trial, right? Go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 6, and we're going to talk about thieves. Thank you, Father. Proverbs chapter 6, I'm going to read, start at verse 30. It says, men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. So restoring something or restitution has been around since the beginning. Anytime someone has stolen something, he has to restore or pay back what was stolen. That's the law. Even before it was a written law, it was a moral law, right? In the Old Testament law, stolen things were restored 2 times, 4 times, 5 times back to their owners. In these verses in Proverbs, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, he said that not only should it be restored 7 times, but also everything, all the substance of that person's house, if they can't give sevenfold. So, and this is interesting. So we're going to look at this thief. So we don't despise this thief who steals because he is hungry. He still has to pay, but we do not despise him because he has a good excuse, right? So if a homeless person came to your house and stole food out of your cabinet, you would not feel bad for him, right? You would just take it. You need it. You know, you wouldn't despise him, right? But who should we despise as a thief? Satan. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We should despise him. Despise means to condemn, to scorn, to disdain, to have the lowest opinion of. This is what we should think of him. How much more then should he pay back what he has stolen from God's people than the thief who stole because he was hungry? That thief had an excuse. Satan has no excuses. We should abhor what he has done to us, to our families, to our nation, to this world. What else should we do? We should make him pay, right? Not only restoring sevenfold, but he owes us all the substance of his house. In the Old Testament, when a thief couldn't pay because they didn't have anything, they became a slave to the person they stole from. That meant they were owned. We should own the devil, not let him own us. He is a defeated foe, humiliated at the cross, defeated by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's time to take back what he has stolen from us. Isaiah 45:3 says, "And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel." And remember how I mentioned faith earlier? Faith reaches through the darkness and brings our blessings into the light. That's what faith does. We walk by faith and not by sight. We can't see those blessings except by faith, right? What Satan has stolen and hidden in the darkness belongs to us. It belongs to us. As God's children, we automatically inherit authority, faith, spiritual gifts and blessings, dreams and visions, success, family. But how often have we seen Satan rob us of all of those things? He hides the truth of what belongs to us in darkness. He steals revelations through false doctrines. He steals the blessings of good relationships and success in our families and friendships. He is the worst thief. He doesn't just want to steal from you. He wants to kill and destroy your life as well. It's time to take it back. And Jesus is the answer. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 12. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to start at verse 25. And this is Jesus responding to the Pharisees. Actually, I'm going to back up and start at verse 22. Matthew 12:22. "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. So, in other words, what they're saying is, it's not his power. It's got to be the devil's power that's working with devils, you know, so they don't understand that it's God's power. Verse 25, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into, and this is a verse I want to really point out, so pay special attention to this. Verse 29, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, and I'm going to stop right there. Who has bound the strongest enemy? Who bound Satan? Jesus did. When he died and went to the grave, he put Satan under his feet. He did that for us so that where our salvation was once hidden in darkness could now be reached by calling on the name of Jesus. So simple. Jesus made it so simple. If we were to go to the strong man's house, if we were to go to Satan's darkness, to his house, and see what he has hidden from all of us, we would be infuriated. We would despise him like it says in Proverbs. We would abhor, scorn, and disdain him for robbing us of the spiritual blessings that belong to us. We would see the souls of our unsaved family members. I'm gonna get through this. We would see our prodigal children and those who have left the church and fallen away to the lies of addiction and unforgiveness. Thank you, Lord. We would see our unused authority, our dreams that haven't been fulfilled, our health, our success, our finances, our businesses, our promotions, our forgiveness, our great faith, our callings, and all things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus said. He said, now the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. It is here. The fruits of the Spirit, the healings, the miracles, it's all here for us. These things have been stolen from us. We have been robbed and ripped off by the enemy of our souls. The secret treasures hidden in darkness belong to us. It is our position to stand on our authority in the name of Jesus Christ and take back what Satan has stolen from us, not only sevenfold, but all of the substance of his house. Now, listen to me, this is not going to be easy. When the police go after a thief, they have to go after him well armed and ready for a fight. They don't just ask him nicely to give back what he has stolen. No, they arrest him in authority. They take him to the judge who demands him to pay and give restitution for what he has done. We have to remember that we are fighting a strong man. Satan will not give up easily. Remember when I ministered on the Battling the Darkness series? And every single step was important because you need to know who you are in Jesus Christ first. You need to have a solid relationship with Him. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to know that this word is your weapon, that you use it against the enemy. Amen. You need to put on your armor and fight him. And not only do you need to fight him, you need to be around people who are soldiers in the body of Christ, who will fight with you together. You need that. Being alone and fighting a battle yourself is not easy, and you don't need to when you have the body of Christ. Amen? Only Jesus was strong enough to bind the strongest enemy. And now he has given us the keys to the kingdom of heaven to bind and loose in his name. The devil hides the blessings of the kingdom of heaven in darkness with lies and deception. We have to believe the truth of what the word says to get those blessings back to us. We have to demand the devil to return those blessings to us in the almighty name of Jesus Christ. We don't ask, we demand. That is why God says, command ye me in Isaiah 45:11, because it is our right as God's children to receive his blessings that have been taken from us. We need to get Satan out of the way. Now it does say, Jesus said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that you shall receive. That is something you haven't had yet. You ask for what you haven't had. You demand what has been stolen from you. Amen? Psalm 119:162 says, I rejoice at thy word like one who finds great spoil. All of the spoil of the enemy. Jesus took everything from him, and his word is the key to believing to see those things in your life. Amen? I'm going to close with 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to start at verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And it's amazing to me that Michael ministered on the walls of Jericho, because these strongholds are like the walls of Jericho. There are things that when the enemy is taking something from you, you almost feel like it's impossible for you to get back. You almost feel like there's no way that you can get through this. There's no way that those things can change. There's no way that those people can get saved. You just feel like it's impossible. But that's where we have to have faith. Amen? Verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. It's your choice whether or not you are going to obey God. That is between you and God. I can't do that for you. You can't do that for me. We ourselves have to choose to follow the Lord. And when we do, God is our vindicator, just like he was for Job. Job had everything, all of these riches, and it was taken from him. But at the end, God vindicated him and restored him double what he had before. God did that for him. Job didn't do anything except believe and trust in God. Job didn't go after those guys who stole his sheep and his servants and killed them. He didn't. He just said, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you. That's what he did. And he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Whatever is going on in your life, yes, you have to fight a battle. And yes, the enemy has taken your stuff. But if you don't trust in the Lord at the beginning, nothing can be restored in your life. If you don't put your faith in him, faith is the only thing that reaches through the darkness and pulls things into the light. That is your faith, your belief, and your trust in God that changes things. God will do, can and will do anything. There is nothing impossible. but you have to have faith in God. Amen. Now, this doesn't just mean, okay, well, since I can just believe it for anything, I'm just going to believe for all of the riches in the world, and I'm just going to believe for just the perfect amount of everything. I want this perfect house and this perfect car and this perfect family. That's not how it works. God has a specific destiny and a plan for your life. You have to see it, see what that plan is. God does want to bless you, but sometimes it's not in the way that you imagine or you think that it should be. But God will show you the best thing for you. Maybe it is that you're to be a billionaire. You know, we don't know, but God does. Maybe it is that you're just supposed to help people next door in your house, wherever you're at. Whatever it is, God has the best plan and the best provision for you. He will not leave, it says, He will not leave the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging bread. That is a promise. You need to take these promises, anything that God has spoken. You know, in Deuteronomy, it says, God gives His people the power to create wealth. God gives His people that. That means if you're a child of God, then He has given you the power, which means the ability, you have the authority, you have the rights to create wealth. That belongs to you as a child of God. That belongs to you. If you don't believe in God, then how can that happen for you? You have to believe in Him in order to take a hold of these promises. Amen? So that is all I have today. I kind of shortened it a little bit because it was going to be really long. So we can go ahead and stand and pray. And I just want to encourage you, whether you do this at home or anytime, any spare time in your life, I want you to take time to write down all of the things that you can think of that Satan has stolen from your life. And then make a demand that he restores that back. Whatever it is. Maybe you don't want some of those things back. Don't write them down. Make a demand. Not only on what he is, he not only should give you back what belongs to you, he needs to restore it sevenfold and give you all the substance of his house. Okay? Make a demand of what belongs to you. Amen? All right, let's go ahead and pray. So, Father, in Jesus' name, first of all, God, we put our faith and our trust in you, Jesus. We turn our hearts to you, Jesus, giving all of ourselves to you. We surrender to you. We offer up our lives as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you, Jesus. Have your way in our lives. Fill us with your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. And right now, we just take authority over the enemy. In the name of Jesus, we bind and rebuke all principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness. In the name of Jesus, Satan, we command you to restore to us sevenfold and all the substance of your house that you have stolen from each of us, from this church, from this nation, from these cities, these people. In Jesus' name, the souls that have been lost, that you have been hiding, we claim them back. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We are not going to settle for a little bit. We want it all. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. God, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you, God, for who you are and all that you've done. We give you all the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.